If you want to turn to the book of Obadiah, we will eventually be there, okay, tonight. But we're going to do a little bit of study before we get there. We've done this before as we've looked at some Old Testament characters. This is a little bit unique study in that we're not per se looking at a single character, but we're going to look at a group of people. So what do you know about the Edomites? Okay, what do you know about the Edomites? You can, if it's just a brief answer, raise your hand. Let's tell us a little bit that we know just off the top of our head. What do you know about? Okay, they came from Esau. All right, good. Okay, they lived in Mount Seir. Matter of fact, a lot of times the Bible will call them the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Okay, good. Yeah, they were not hospitable to the Israelites when they were passing through. Let's just take off when they were passing through. They weren't hospitable to the Israelites at all, right? It's like, yeah, they were. But particularly that time, the Bible specifically does. And we're going to touch on that a little bit. What else do we know about them? Anybody? Okay, red. All right, their name means red. Yes, Brother Dale?
The animosity is still going on.
Okay. That's partially true, Dale. I understand what you're saying. But we'll talk about a little bit of aspect of that that's interesting as you work through that. Brother Jason? Yeah, they helped Israel's enemies. And that, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to God, but that one really ticked off God because he talks a lot about that actually. That one did not go over well with our Lord in the process. So yeah, they helped Israel's enemies in some of those things, okay? What else? Anybody else? More ideas about them? Okay. Well, it's interesting. We've been working through various characters, and I'm not necessarily going in any order, but I was listening to a podcast, and it was actually I can't remember which one it was. I think it was Brother Morris Gleiser, actually, but I'm not positive about that. But anyway, and he made a comment. He said, God spells out more judgment on the nation of Edom than he does any other single nation in the Old Testament. And I thought, okay, that's really interesting in the process. And then you start studying it, and you're like, oh my, it is amazing what God does with it. So it began to stir my curiosity, and I began to just look a little bit. Okay. Where did this come from? Well, Esau and Jacob were brothers, right? God, from the beginning, said that Jacob would be the one in which the line of Christ would fall. Okay. Esau was a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, the Bible tells us. Jacob took advantage of his brother. Okay. We could say it that way. His brother wanted to buy a bowl of red pottage soup, and he said, well, sell me your birthright. Now, number one, brothers should just give soup to each other. It's the first thing, right? But the fact is, Esau really didn't value it because he said, I'm about to die. And you don't die of hunger in the first day, right? Now, if you got teenage boys particularly living in your house, they don't believe that, okay? But they're really not going to die in one day's time, okay? It's not going to happen. So he really was not anywhere near death. He just wanted food and he wanted it now, okay? Then we know that, of course, Jacob later did deceive him out of the second part, the blessing, in the process. Now here's, I think this is really interesting as we walk through these things today. Esau, not only did he not forgive his brother, but the animosity that he had toward his brother, he made sure it was passed from generation to generation. If you want to talk about a real Hatfield-McCoy type of deal, this was it. Except people were actually killing each other. Like they really were at a rivalry. To the point, Rachel mentioned, to the point that you can't even pass through my land. And Israel's like, we're not going to touch anything. We just want to walk through. You're not walking through or else we will go to war with you. Really interesting as we look at that. God originally told Israel to leave them alone. because they are part of the family, if you will. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I've given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So God was saying, you're not getting that land. You're not getting any of the land. Leave them alone, okay? It's interesting when you study Scripture, and we'll talk about these, but a couple of things that I was surprised by. Number one, the Amalekites are from Esau. You're talking about people that absolutely hated God's people. And one of the last descendants of Esau, though loosely connected, and there's some debate about how connected they are, but was the line of Herod. And you just think about that, okay? So if you talk Amalekites and Herod, if you just had those two alone, Esau did a good job of teaching his children to hate Israel. But it went even beyond that. The Amalekites, though, they're not mentioned in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 20, they are referred to as the first among the nations. Genesis 36 refers to the descendants of Amalek, the son of Eliphaz, the grandson of Esau. Okay, so there's our connection with Esau. So the Amalekites were somehow related to the Edomites as well. And of course, we know they too were arch enemies of God's people. They are referred to, as someone's already said, as the inhabitants of Mount Seir or the Edomites. Genesis 32 and verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Genesis 36, 8 and 9, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom, in case there's a doubt about that connection. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. Another central characteristic, not only of bitterness and hatred, and by the way, if you want a simple statement for this study, is bitterness can destroy anyone, including an entire nation. Because that ends up what's happening. It wasn't just an individual bitterness, but a bitterness that was collective as a nation, and it eventually destroyed all of them. Another central thing that Esau became known for was their pride. And it's interesting, all the way back in the book of Genesis, when it talks about the inhabitants of Esau, how does it refer to them? Anybody remember that chapter? They call themselves dukes. When you're reading along there, isn't that just kind of strange? Like, you're like, you know, it's like, did you ascribe yourself this or what? But it's part of that pride aspect. And so, what were they dukes of? Mount Seir? I mean, they already had Mount Seir, right? It's like, this is this process. But we can see that, if you will, that cocky behavior that they had. And we'll see that played out a little bit later on. Where did they dwell? Well, it was a mountainous region between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. It was a rough area, to say the least. In biblical times, this area marked the border between Judah and Edom. And again, God drew that line very clearly. Seir, the Hebrew word, by the way, meant hairy. Okay, we connect back to Esau. The red, the clay around that area where they lived was red, but also we know that Esau, Edom was red as well, so there's it's kind of interesting how they work through that. Has been inhabited 2,000 years before the birth of Christ or so in that area. According to archaeological surveys, Seir is located southeast of Israel near the wilderness of Zin. We've already mentioned that a little bit. With mountains reaching the height of 5,776 feet. Considering a desert, that's a pretty high mountain. In that, if you're from Colorado, it's not. I understand that, but we're on the East Coast. Okay, I gotcha. It also is a region that's the second highest average rainfall for that region. Again, we're talking about a desert region. It's about 15.75 inches in an entire year. But considering that area, that's a significant amount of rain for them. So it was somewhat of a fertile area as well, considering. Seir was well watered. It was partially wooded. Again, an unusual thing for that area. In the middle of the hill country sits the iconic Nabatean archaeological and tourist site, Petra, as well as Jabal Haran are all right there. Petra is eventually where the inhabitants of Mount Seir settled themselves, and God deals with their idea of Petra is an impenetrable place. Nobody can bring us down, and God's going to eventually deal with that in the process. Edom lived in the area, again, east of Jordan, in a mountainous area south of the Dead Sea. It was a dry, barren, rocky place overall, though it did have some rain. It did have some foliage and things, which would have been unusual. In end times prophecy, the Edomites are still living in what the Bible describes as an inhospitable place. It's a difficult place to live, for sure. Their history is one in which they continue to harass Israel and consistently side with her enemies until the nation is completely destroyed. We do have, Dale mentioned the rivalry, we do have some of the rivalry that took place between multiple of these nations and so forth. But there is no recorded people left of the Edomites. Matter of fact, nobody even knows what their language was. They are completely wiped out. And the reason they are is because God said so. He said he would wipe them completely out. There is no descendants or language today connected to the Edomites. Now, Israel eventually did fight with Edom. Again, Edom was a part of this group that just continued to work after it. So Saul, David, Solomon, each engaged Edom with military force. You can find those battles found in 1 Samuel 14, 2 Samuel 8, 1 Kings 11. Now, let me read a couple of those. 1 Samuel 14, so Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom. Okay, who were Moab and Ammon? Lot's the offspring from his two daughters. And so you could see how this rivalry is happening, and it's like, this is a mess, right? So Saul fights against them as he did against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. 1 Kings 11 talks about the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Okay, when we studied the life of Solomon, remember he talked about multiple adversaries that stirred up against Solomon. Hadad, the Edomite, was one of those. Okay, there were three of them, if you'll remember, about the life of Solomon. Hadad, the Edomite, was one of those. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. 2 Kings chapter 14, he slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Joktel unto this day. Matter of fact, David set up a garrison there and basically occupied the area of Edom. And there he put garrisons in Edom, 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14 tells us. But again, the Edomites continue to harass Israel. What I'd like for us to do, if you want to hold your finger in Obadiah, let's go to the book of Numbers and see one particular story here. Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter number 20. This is the story again that Rachel referenced. Moses sent messengers, chapter 20, verse 14. Moses sent messengers unto Kadesh, unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. It's interesting he refers to himself as brother. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. We have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. When we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, sent an angel, hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uppermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through thy fields, or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. In other words, we're going to be clear here. We're not going to live off the land. We're just going to walk through. Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. The children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I or my cattle drink of the water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong head. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. So you could see that animosity there. Now, you can't even walk through our land. We'll pay for water even if we do. We're not going to drink. We just want to pass through. You're not coming through. And to make sure, I'm going to send a large force to say, that's not happening. Someone mentioned that they had evidently helped God's people. Probably the most heinous part of their fight happened in 586 B.C. The Edomites joined Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian forces against Judah and reveled in the Jews' defeat. As a matter of fact, they committed atrocities against defenseless babies and youngsters particularly. As a matter of fact, one of the things that they did was there were particular routes that Israel could flee from the battle, and they cut those routes off. And not only did they cut them off, but they attacked women and children in the process, which tells us that's how Amalek fought too, wasn't it? He hit the backside of Israel, the weak and the children and the women and so forth. I learned it well. In 300 B.C., Mount Seir with its capital Petra fell into the hands of the Nabateans, west of the Arab. The country they occupied came to be known by the Greek name, the Idumeans, which if you recognize that Herod the Idumean, that's where that came from. And the people of the Idumeans, Herod, their chief city was taken by Judas Maccabees in 165. Okay, you're familiar with the Maccabean revolt, 167. The Romans offered a pig on the altar, and the Maccabean revolt started. They eventually cleansed the temple in 164. That's where the Jews celebrate the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah to this day. Okay, so in 165, Judas Maccabees defeated them. In 126 B.C., the country was subdued by John Hyrcanus, who compelled the people to become Jews, to submit to circumcision. That, I'm sure, helped them tremendously. Antipater, the governor of Idumean, was made procurator of Judah, Samaria, and Galilee by Julius Caesar. He paved the way to the throne for his son Herod the Great. With the fall of Judah under Romans, the Idumeans disappeared from history completely. They're done. But we know in the process, particularly Herod's family alone, killed all kinds of people, including, again, innocent babies in the process. Many, many prophecies were proclaimed against Edom. These prophecies would eventually be fulfilled. Edom was eventually destroyed as foretold by the prophets. One Bible dictionary explains, after an existence as a people for about 1,700 years, they have utterly disappeared. Their language is even forgotten forever. And then this particular dictionary lists the prophecies that was foretold about the Edomites. Isaiah 34:5, Isaiah 6, Jeremiah 49, Ezekiel 25, Ezekiel 35, Joel 3, Amos 1, Obadiah, Malachi, all mention prophecies against them. I'm going to read just a few of them to get you an idea, and then we'll be there in the book of Obadiah. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 12, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Temah, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. They shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. They shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Those are pretty strong words from God when you read those in there. In chapter 35 of Ezekiel, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate, and I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. God said, I was judging them, and then you came alongside there, making it worse. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Thou hast hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, cut off from it that passeth out, and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all the rivers shall they fall. They fall that are slain with the sword. In Joel chapter 3, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Psalms 137 and verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raze it, even to the foundation thereof. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raze it, even to the foundation thereof. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. You read those things, you get the idea that not only did they kill innocent people, but they killed children, they killed women. And God specifically talks about that. By the way, that word raz means to lay bare, to literally pull it down to its foundations, to tear down the walls. So God is not happy with Edom. But it's interesting because he talks about because of the hatred of the children of Israel and so forth. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? 1,700 to 2,000 years, depending on where you read about, they had passed down a hatred of a people. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Over a bowl of soup and over a blessing. Now, I'm not saying the blessing wasn't a big deal, but when you read the text of Scripture, Esau is actually blessed somewhat as well. The issue was that he was going to serve Jacob. But you would pass down a hatred so intense that some of the things they would be known for is killing innocent women and children, dashing them against the stones. I mean, that you're like, what? All because 1,700 years ago, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather sold a bowl of soup. I mean, it's... But by the way, if you've ever done any reading on most feuds, they're about that ridiculous. I mean, they really are. The Hatfield-McCoy, which is people know of, it was an actual feud. They have a museum about it. They have a festival about it every year. I'm like, okay. They're in Kentucky. But it was a big deal. But nobody even knows how it started. They think it started because someone stole a pig. Like, a pig? I mean, are you serious? You know? But it goes to show this bitterness and this anger and what it can do passed on to generation and generation and generation. And I don't know how it happened. But can you imagine a father trying to explain his son why he hates those people? Well, why do you hate them? Well, because they're Jews. But why? Like, what did they do to us? Well, it wasn't what they did to us. It was what they did to your 20th generation granddaddy. What did they do to him? Well, they sold him a bowl of soup. I mean, it must have been ridiculous for them to even talk about it. But I want us to listen closely. Our own bitterness and hatred is just as ridiculous when it really boils down to it. Now, Obadiah is a prophet that deals specifically with Edom. So, if you're there, look at Obadiah chapter, well, there's only one, so just in case you want to. It's one of the shortest books, by the way, in the Old Testament. It says, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I've made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. As this story unfolds in the book of Obadiah, you're going to find that this small nation was pretty much hated by everybody. And even the people who claimed to be their friends actually hated them too. But God's going to deal specifically with Edom because of what they thought of themselves. And I want us to just look through these a little bit tonight. The first thing we see is in verse 3. And God says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock," a reference to Petra, "whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" So Edom basically said, we're up here in this rock cluster. And by the way, it was a very defensible position. It's interesting, they're going to be beat from within. That's what's ultimately going to happen, okay? But their cockiness with God is like, nobody can take us. We may be small, but we're mighty. You're not going to take us down. We can look at multiple places in the Word of God, but it's a really bad idea to challenge God. It's a really bad idea. Because I'm going to tell you, he's not lost yet. And he's not going to lose. And whatever you say to him that he can't do, he can do. That's literally the truth, okay? You think you're indestructible. It won't happen to me. No. I not me. See, we've got this plan in place. The question for us is, do we think we're above God's judgment? Most of us that have either counseled at a camp or counseled people at an whatever, most of us have stories probably of people saying or at least acting like it won't happen to me. I realize for most people this is the case, but not me. You're like, Edom. That's what this is like. Do we act like it? Even if we don't actually say it, do we act like it? But the second thing is we find in verse 4, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." So again, that high place, Petra up there, nobody can get to them. Number two, they exalt themselves. Luke says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." It's never, never, never a good idea to exalt ourselves. You remember, let's do this. We got a few minutes here, okay? Just quickly, briefly tell me a name of a Bible character that exalteth themselves that did not turn out well. By the way, none of them turn out well. I'm just going to tell you that. But what are some names that come to mind? Absalom. Okay. What happened to Absalom? Well, he eventually hung in a tree, right? Somebody said, Nebuchadnezzar, is this not this great kingdom that I have built with the power of my hands? And God said, oh yeah? 7 years, you're going to act like a beast of a field. Your hair is going to grow and the dew is going to come upon you and so forth. Yikes. Somebody said Satan, right? I will ascend up to hope most high and so forth. Brother Dave? Haman. Yeah. Well, who could the king more delight to honor than me? Well, king, I tell you what, since you're going to honor me, here's what I would do. Yeah, go do that to Mordecai. What? Miss Barbara? Herod. Okay. You remember the story in Acts where the people said it's the voice of God and he didn't give God the glory? It's interesting, the text of Scripture. It doesn't say he died and was eaten of worms. He says he was eaten of worms and died. There's a difference. That would not be fun. Okay, Brother Steve? Solomon. Okay. The pride of his heart and the kingdom, the wisest man that ever lived, but look where he ended up at the end. Okay, Brother Dale? David. Okay, at times, yeah, he thought he was above the law, if you will, in that process. And we, if we followed these out, Brother Seth? Lucifer, yes, yeah, someone's already mentioned that, yeah. But it's true. If you follow these out, it's not just little things happen to them. These people end up in unbelievable destruction before it's all said and done. Well, that's exactly what Edom's saying. Well, I'm good enough, it's not going to matter to me. Okay. Can I ask you this question? Us the question? Are we always talking about what we have done? What others say about us? Or things about ourselves? That's pride. That's what Edom did. Nobody's going to take me down. I am the best. Look at verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy, okay, the men that are with you, have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound upon under thee. There is none understanding in him. That's interesting. If you look back at the two previous verses, God basically says this. If thieves came to thee and robbers by night, would they have not stolen till they had enough? In other words, even people who are thieveries and all this, have you ever noticed that criminals have this unwritten code? Like they only go so far with things? That's basically what God's saying. But he said, not with you, Edom. Number one, you didn't have a code, and nobody's going to have a code with you. Now, let me tell you, this is number three truth is your friends are really against you. History records, the Bible references it here, but history records that the Nabateans were friends, probably somewhat descendants from Esau. They were confederates with them. And so what ended up happening was a group of men of this tribe was invited to a dinner. And they were led into the fortress. Okay? As they're eating the meat, which this references here, okay? Thy bread have laid a wound on thee. The men who have been eating your meat, they slaughtered all the rulers in Edom and ultimately took the city of Petra and ruled it from then on, let the rest of their army in and so forth. It was kind of that Trojan horse moment, you know? You're familiar with the Great Wall of China. Why did China build that? Did they build it for a tourist attraction? No, they built it because the Mongols were moving in on them and kept raiding their villages and so forth. So they built it because they couldn't get across it. Of course, we don't understand that thinking of modern warfare, but in those days, they couldn't have got through it. But the people who attacked paid off gate guards. The first couple of attacks, they walked right through the wall because somebody paid off a gate guard. That's kind of the idea. It's not that it's indefensible. It's hard for people to get in under war, but not if you pay somebody something. And they just walk in there. That's exactly what happened to them. Do we act like we're friends with people who we really don't like? That would be an application for us, someone that's being deceptive in that process. This chapter, though brief, lays out the pride of Edom. We have too many to finish tonight. Well, let me just quickly give you the others because I don't have enough to do a whole other message. Let me just quickly give these. The fourth thing is you're against those who are your brothers. Verses 10 and 11. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off forever. And the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one with them. He goes on to say in verse 14 of this chapter, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. He said, not only did you help defeat the city, but you cut off the escape route. And then when they finally left the city, you went and you basically utterly destroyed the people that left there as it was. Against those, your brother. Psalms 10 and verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And another truth that we see is you rejoice when others get what they deserve. Verse 12 of this text, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be common to you. For I know that for my sake this great... Oh, that's Jonah. Sorry, I turned the page. I'm like, that didn't have anything to do with this. How about Obadiah, verse 12, okay? But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. He's like, you should not have gloried in what was taking place. Though God was punishing them, you shouldn't have gloried. You shouldn't say to the guy that comes flying by you, nah, that's what you get when he's sitting on the side of the road behind a police officer. That's what God's saying. Like, all of us may not say it out loud, but we've sure enough thought it in our hearts, hadn't we? It's like, yeah, that's what that guy gets. He come flying by me like that, you know? God says, look, don't do this. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says, be careful. If you rejoice when those transgressions are dealt with, I may turn on you. God's not pleased with that at all. And you take advantage of the misfortune of others. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men wrote, nope, that's Jonah again. Okay, I'll be all right. thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of thy people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. God said, in the midst of these difficult days, you went in after them, you made their situation worse. The Edomites, a nation bitter, filled with hatred, and as a result, pride. And God said, I'm going to wipe you out. And there's no evidence of them at all today, because God always keeps his word. Guard your heart. It didn't start as a big thing. It started really as a little thing. Guard your heart. Father, thank you for your word. And we love you. In your name we pray.